LDS circles, while it is true that Jesus is often mentioned in their circles, he is not the Jesus of the Bible. This also is reflected in the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, their translation. Joseph Smith, in his translation, asserts that Jesus was procreated, not the creator, but procreated, the son of Elohim and a goddess mother. And his spirit brother was Lucifer. In other words, this created, Jesus was a created son of Elohim, and the other son was Lucifer. Of course, Lucifer, being the brother, spirit brother of Jesus, went the wrong way, but Jesus became God, lowercase g, by obeying the Latter-day Saints' ordinances, just as we can become gods if we do the same. And one former LDS missionary, he said it this way, Jesus is far grander and holier than our elder brother, as Mormons dub him. Jesus and Satan aren't spirit brothers, and true Christians don't believe such blasphemy. And it really is blasphemous, their teachings, okay? So when the Mormons come to your door, and if you are not equipped to try and argue with them, don't even try, and just politely say, thank you, but no, I'm shutting the door. That's my best recommendation for you. Would love it if you got to the point where you were so agile when it came to defending your faith, and I would love to help teach you and work with the church that we can teach you to have that kind of ability, and we all should, to where we can put forth a legitimate argument in the face of this. But you need to know, they are truly a sect, and as such, their teaching is blasphemous in denying Jesus his Lord, his Godship. Regarding Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's Witnesses consider, this is from the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, CARM.org, they say, the Jehovah's Witnesses consider themselves to be Christians because they believe they are serving the true and living God. Like many cults, though, they think they are the only true church on earth, yet they deny the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the personhood of the Holy Spirit, they don't believe at all in the Holy Spirit, they deny Jesus' physical resurrection and deny salvation by grace through faith. As such, no, they are a heretical sect, okay? And like I said, too, and if you missed our wonderful friend Moises Jaimes was here last month and gave a phenomenal Saturday seminar on the Muslim faith and how to reach out to Muslims with the gospel. He was wonderful. We preached together. I translated for him. Some of you might remember that. He said it this succinctly and this clearly. He said, the Islamic faith, he said, it is diabolical. The Islamic system is evil. But don't, therefore, just say that all Muslims are evil. Out of their, this is all they know, out of their ignorance, this is what they teach, this is what they believe. But he said, we don't need to hate them and reject them. We need all the more so to love them and to preach to them and to evangelize them. They need to know about Jesus Christ, that he is God, because if they don't come to know that, they are not going to heaven. And so this man passionately reaches out to Muslims. That is his ministry. Okay, so I'm establishing and announcing to you, if this is something new to you, that Jesus Christ is God, and because these other religions deny him that, that is untruth, they are heretical, and they are in grave danger of hell, except that they would come to this truth, and therefore that is our call to evangelize, because that means there are a lot of people that are destined for hell if we do not get this message through to them. Okay? Is that clear? Okay. Now, some people might say, well, that's very intolerant of you, Pastor Steve. You know, we're just talking to my mom and dad yesterday, and they're coming to visit for a couple of months, and we're very excited about that. And when my mom comes here, if somebody should come up to her and slap her in the face and call her a bunch of crude names and insult her, first of all, know that you're going to be in very much trouble with me. But if you were therefore 5 minutes later to say to me, now, Pastor Steve, will this agitation that you have toward that person, you're being a little intolerant. Really? You just insulted my mother and slapped her in the face, and now you're calling me intolerant because I have an attitude against you and your actions. Trust me, as much as I love my mother and I adore her, my adoration and love for Jesus is even above that. And anybody that really would insult him and deny him his lordship, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and deny him his the very essence that he is the deity, I'm sorry, but I can't be in fellowship with you. Now, I can be friends, honestly, my efforts in that friendship is, I desperately want you to know the truth. I really do. I will love that person, absolutely. Please don't hear me say, nor am I recommending anything less than love towards somebody from one of these other religions. Does that make sense? Yes, we are to love them. But to then accept them and then just be quote-unquote tolerant because that's quote-unquote politically correct, it is not biblically correct. And I'll tell you what, I would much rather be biblically correct any day than politically correct. I would much rather risk offending you than offending God. Okay? So, all right. This is how important this belief is that Jesus is God. It's that important. Okay? All right. For the record, too, somebody asked me then, well, what about Catholics? And okay, no. Catholics, I believe, are Christian brothers and sisters, okay? There is some of that out there as far as, you know, all the Catholic Church, that they're heretical. Okay, let me go on the record for saying this. The Catholic Church, we're part of the same tree. In fact, Catholic means universal, okay? It was the original Christian church, okay? It's what sprang up, and it was the church, right? And then out of that trunk, there emerged, because of the Protestant Reformation, the Lutheran Church, and then all kinds of Protestant different branches that branched off from that, okay? But a good, faithful Catholic believes Jesus is God. A good, faithful Catholic believes that it is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if a Catholic elevates Mary to a position as a fourth member of the Godhead, that is heresy. Okay? She is not God, not part of the Godhead. And there, I will say, there are disagreements I have with some of the teachings of the Catholic Church. I'm sure they have disagreements with some of our things in our church. Okay, but the essence of what we believe, the very critical matters of the Trinity, okay, the Holy Spirit, the Bible as the Word of God, and some of you might feel very strongly about certain Catholic teachings that are different. Okay, I'm just going to say this, though, as far as I'm concerned, okay, and I do have many Catholic brothers and sisters, present company included, who I know have a sincere faith. And even a saving faith. And I have no question about they're going to heaven. Okay. That I could preach a whole sermon on that. If you have questions for me later, you either come talk to me or you email me. Okay? All right. So, wanted to be clear on that. Now, want to get into the text. And if you now look at your sermon notes, you can see how I outlined this. Actually, I was borrowing an outline from a wonderful commentary, and I love the way they restructured then this passage from Colossians 1, 15 to 20, because as you restructure it, you can see then it makes it even more clear. He is the essence of Jesus Christ, and then it was in him, and then through him. And I just, as quickly as possible, another 10 minutes, I want to see if I can just bring out some of the beauty, some of the the strong truth that's here. Now, in talking about the essence of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, if you feel like I went too far and was intolerant about, you know, people of other faiths, listen to the way the Apostle John speaks about it. He says, and I quote, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Such a man is the Antichrist." They are liars and Antichrists. He denies the Father and the Son. Again, this is not prejudice. An old high school teacher of mine would always say, ignorance produces provokes prejudice. Ignorance provokes prejudice. If this comes across as prejudice, it is not. Because I could spend hours explaining why Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and this is gospel truth. So my statements are based on truth. All right. Now, as we keep going to, he is the image of God. God being the invisible one, you now have the visible representation of the invisible God in Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of all creation, before all things. And so it makes you think back to John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ was not a created being, but he was the Creator. He was part of the Godhead in creation. Okay? He is the head of the body, the church. We are the body. Christ is the head. Christ is supreme in the church, it says in the NIV text notes. He is the beginning, so he is the Alpha as well as the Omega. And being that he is the beginning, he was begotten, not made, meaning that Jesus Christ, again, is the Creator and not one of the creations. He was the firstborn of the dead. The Apostle Paul says in this Colossians passage, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, of those who rose with a resurrection body, because of course he raised others from the dead, so how can he be the firstborn from the dead? No, meaning that of those who rose with a resurrection body that would never die again. The others he raised from the dead, they did die again. Christ, the NIV text note says, Christ who has been raised is the guarantee of the resurrection of all of God's redeemed people. Okay, he is supreme or preeminent. He is above, before and above all created things. And I love this too. Think about this. If any of us are anxious in these times with such great rest, with an economic crisis looming in front of us that some people say could be as great as the next Great Depression, there's a lot to be anxious about, isn't there? And the beautiful thing is knowing that Jesus Christ is on his throne and there is no anxiety in him. As the Creator, nothing is out of control for him. But wait a second, things are totally out of control. But here's the deal. He's not up there wringing his hands, sweating on his brow. What are we going to do? Jesus Christ is truly Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he has complete control still over creation. He absolutely demonstrated this control when he was on earth, and he could spit in the dust, take that, make a little bit of mud, put it on somebody's eyes, and they could see again. He could completely calm the sea in a huge torrential storm and peace. He was totally in control. He could take some fish and a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people out of that. He is and was totally in control of all of the creation. Well, then why is he allowing so much of this to be out of control? That was our fault. Because of sin, this is the result. Now, he is working out his redemptive plan where he is reclaiming his creation. He is reclaiming it. And he is even, as I preached a few Sundays back, he came on a rescue mission to literally save us from this evil. Now, the plan has not fully come to its complete fulfillment, although the stage is set, and when he comes back again, everything will change. It will usher in his kingdom, and those who are of Christ will live in that kingdom, and there will not be any more disease. No cancer, no diabetes, no Alzheimer's, none of that. There will be no grief, there will be no death, there will be no wars, there will be no conflict. It will be a place of paradise and bliss. That is what's to come. And even if one of us should die, and many of us probably will, before he comes back, oh, unless he comes back today or tomorrow, let it be, Maranatha, as they would say in New Testament terms, which means, Lord, come. And that would be a wonderful thing. But even if we should die before he comes back, the next moment, if you are in Christ, you are with him, you are with him in paradise. It's not a bad deal. He is in control. He is working out this redemptive plan, and it will be coming to its completion, maybe sooner than we think. So, all right, I love it. In fact, I was reading Psalm 11, verses 3 to 4 early this week, and it says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Don't you feel like that's happening today? Lord, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the response is the next verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. And that brings great comfort. He is in control, even when everything seems out of control. In him, in Christ, everything was created, whether things in the heavens and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether rulers or authorities. And somebody might ask, but if Jesus established all thrones and authorities, then why does he allow so much evil and grief and these evil men to be in control? And again, because of sin, we were, quote unquote, given over to sin and its destructive results. But God, through Jesus, rescued us from sin's power. The ultimate restoration will occur when Jesus comes again. And though we may have to suffer through it for now and even experience death, the promise is eternal life in a kingdom devoid of all evil and its effects. Yes, he is the one who established all thrones, powers, authorities, dominions. And yet, because of the perversion of sin, it got messed up. But he is bringing, reconciling things. And so all things were created through him and for him. And in him, all things hold together. He is the sustainer of all things, it says in Hebrews. He sustains everything by his powerful word. And remember when he was here on earth, one word could change everything. And here's the very cool thing, that word is in us. And I love how Martin Luther puts it in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That little word shall fell him, meaning Satan. Just that little word, and we can absolutely just get Satan off our backs. It's that powerful, Jesus Christ's word, and he sustains all things with his word. He is God, and I love it. Here is the crux of it. And all God's fullness was pleased to dwell in him. This is the key verse. He wasn't part God. And when they were trying to wrestle with this, the early church, and so this is where they finally culminated in making a statement that we call the Apostles' Creed, and they wrestled with this, you know, so was he part God and part man, and well, 50-50, 80-20, and no, 100% God and 100% man. Well, that doesn't make sense. It's a mystery. Some people have tried to explain it, say, well, like H2O, you can find H2O, the very essence in its molecular structure, in three forms: water, ice, and mist. Right? Wait a second, this hard thing that crack, 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 ouch, you know, and that's H2O? Absolutely. But how can you say that's H2O when here you're saying this running water is H2O? Yes. And you're saying the clouds up in the sky, that's H2O. Exactly. Same substance in three forms, right? God, one God, in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. I can't explain it better than that. But the fullness, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God. And through him, everything, whether things on earth or things in heaven, everything is reconciled to God. And so, two notes on that. Though spoilt by sin, God did not give up on his creation. And if you, as a person, or I, feel spoilt by sin, anybody ever feel that way? Sin has dirtied me, shamed me, spoilt me. Somebody might go as far as to say, you know, I'm, what's the term? Not used goods. Damaged goods. Well, I imagine pregnancy resources, they hear that sentiment. I'm now damaged goods. Here's the beautiful thing. God absolutely can work his redemptive power to cleanse, restore, free us to where Romans 8:1 becomes your life verse. There is therefore now no condemnation, no shame, no stain for those who are in Christ Jesus. There therefore is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus does for us. Though spoiled by sin, God did not give up on his creation. He loved us even before we knew we needed to be loved and saved. And he didn't wait for us to get it right before he would deal with us. He came and did this and is wooing us with his love. God did not give up on his creation. Through Christ, he did an awesome work of reconciliation, bringing us back into a healthy and loving relationship with him. And the second note I would say is, as Paul noted earlier in this epistle, Christ's redemptive work was a rescue operation wherein he came down from heaven to reclaim his rightful possession. That would be us, to reclaim us from the hands of hostile forces who had taken us captive. Everything is reconciled to God, Paul says. And he brought about peace with God through the blood of his cross. Paul repeats it and says it in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How precious is Jesus Christ to you? If you know that he took your sin, your stain, your shame, and died for you by his blood, you were therefore reconciled to God, forgiven, cleansed, restored, made righteous again. That before you were in the hands of a hostile enemy, demonic forces that would have pulled you down into hell, but because of Jesus Christ, who is God, you have been saved, and now you are guaranteed salvation. And he's even given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. You are sealed with his Spirit. How precious is Jesus Christ to you? Now, in closing, I want to repeat C.S. Lewis's words on this. C.S. Lewis said it so well. And he says this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. Well, you can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. he did not intend to. The claims Jesus made about himself were very clearly that he is God. And so either you have to determine he was a lunatic, or he was a blatant liar, or if it's true, he is Lord. And so I challenge you, make a decision and then live out of that decision. Is Jesus Christ God? Is he the Son of God? The implications are many and very important, and they would absolutely radically and will change your life if you live into that belief. But I charge you, you think on this, pray on it, and come to your own conclusion. I put at the end of the sermon notes, if I haven't made it clear, and in 25 minutes, how can I? I put some wonderful resources for some amazing teachers, some of the best living pastors today, and you can look up some of their sermons on the internet and get more information on this. But please, please, this is critical. Our faith, as I put at the top of the sermon notes, our faith rises and falls on this one point. Jesus is God. Believe it and really live it, and congratulations, you're part of the body of Christ. I can guarantee you, you are going to heaven. If you deny that, your very soul is in danger of hell. That's how big this is. So consider it. Think about it. And come to your decision and then live it out. And God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.